There's something about those old hymns, huh? They say the same thing about old pastors, too. The title of my sermon today is, Who is Jesus? And I think this is the most important question in the world today, all right? It hasn't changed. So let's take a look at the text. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, Prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. Now these temple guards and Roman soldiers are the same guards who arrested Jesus in the garden. And for the Roman soldiers, they were kind of ticked off anyway because they're dealing with the Jewish people all the time who hate them. So they're going to take it out on this Jewish rabbi, all right? But these are the same men who are slapping Jesus and spitting on him, who when they went to arrest him in the garden, and Jesus said, Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he, what happened? They fell down, okay? But now the shoe's on the other foot, and they're taking advantage of it, all right? They're mocking him. And I got some pictures here. That's a Roman soldier asking, Who am I? And go to the next one. These are some pictures from The Passion of the Christ. And that movie is very accurate about what happened to Jesus, all right? But this is all foretold in Scripture. Your homework is to read Isaiah 53. And this is from Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 4. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. And this was written 700 years before Christ was born, all right? Charles Spurgeon says this, It appears to me amazing that the God who had reigned in glory over myriads of holy angels should be mocked by savages who could not even have lived an instant longer in his presence if he had not permitted them to do so. Yet I see in my text that he who made the heavens and earth stood there to be despised, rejected of men, and to be treated with the utmost contempt and scorn. I can make that statement, but you cannot realize what it means. This is one of those great mysteries of the faith that seem to stagger you. The God of all creation spit on and slapped on for us. It's just amazing love, right? But also amazing restraint, right? Because Jesus at any time could have stopped it, but he didn't because he loves us, all right? I wondered in fright as I studied this text, did Jesus know the names of those who struck him? Yes, okay. And then I thought, how terrifying if these men didn't repent when they meet Jesus as their judge. He'll say, I knew your name then and I know your name now, right? But don't we strike Christ when we continue in sin? These men who struck Christ followed their will and were carried away by the crowd and demons. Can this happen to us?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely, right? If you have an addiction, or any sin actually, it can be alcohol, marijuana, and meth, fentanyl, can be gossip, can be pornography, sex, anything. If we turn to that sin, whatever the sin is, whatever our favorite sin is, okay, it's a spiritual war, and what we're literally doing is we're turning to our idol and turning away from Christ. I'm an alcoholic. If I turn back to alcohol, I'm returning to an idol, and I'm rejecting Jesus Christ. I'm slapping him again, all right? Charles Spurgeon describes this as sin being a giant river. And what happens is we put our foot in the river, and it might feel good because it's 110 in Phoenix, so the water feels good, all right? But then you step a little further, and pretty soon you're out where the current controls you, and you can't get out of the river, and you're carried away. I told the ladies on Thursday in the jail, I said, for example, I haven't had a drink in 38 years, but if I decide I'm going to have just a couple beers, I'm just going to have a couple beers, okay? So you go out, can you just buy a couple beers? No, you have to get a six-pack, right? So the six-pack's in the refrigerator. Am I just going to have a couple beers? No. And pretty soon I'm in that river, right? Spurgeon says this, it is no use for you to say, this far will I go in sin, but no further. You cannot stop when you please. If you once commit yourself to the influence of sin, you know not where it will carry you. And I got a picture there of being carried away. I'm going to, since Pastor Robert mentioned me and marijuana last week, okay, I hate marijuana. Okay, I've been a pastor for 27 years, and I've seen the destruction that marijuana does, okay? Now, it serves a good purpose if you have a medical card and you have glaucoma or cancer or something like that, then that's a good thing. But brothers and sisters, over 90% of those medical cards, are they really necessary? No, okay? And it's returning to an idol. And I've seen so many lives over 27 years. What happens is their lives are put on hold. It's not going to destroy you like meth, okay, right away. It's slowly going to suck the life out of you over time. And 30 years later, you're going to wake up and you're still in your bedroom you were in when you were 12 years old, okay?
Down the river.
Down the river. It's down the river. By the way, at House of Grace, at the halfway house that Pastor Robin runs, how many times, Pastor, do ladies come up and say, well, I have a medical marijuana card so I can smoke when I'm in the house?
They don't, because we don't.
No, it's not tolerated, okay? It's just not tolerated, because it's jumping into the river. Verse 66, at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people of the Sanhedrin, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. Bob Yudley says, if the night of the trial occurred on Thursday, then this occurred on Friday morning. Jesus will be crucified by noon and buried before the beginning of the Sabbath at twilight on Friday. So he's going to die at 3:00 that day. But the Sanhedrin didn't want information. They wanted to condemn Jesus. They wanted to kill him, okay? And remember, this encounter that's happening is happening after two other trials he had that night with Annas and Caiaphas. And remember, Jesus was sweating blood in the garden. He's been up all night. And this is his third trial. But whatever Jesus said, he knew it wouldn't change their minds. He knew that there was no turning back for them. Their hearts had already been hardened. No faith response was possible. And what they were committing really is the unpardonable sin. And you look at this picture. This is from The Passion of the Christ again. But does he realize who he's talking to? Does he have a clue? His heart is completely hardened, and he has no idea who Jesus is. And that's happening today in the world, okay? I think we've all seen how people throw Jesus' name around, right? Verse 69, but from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Matthew Henry writes, he called himself the Son of Man, referring to Daniel's vision of the Son of Man that came near before the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. But they understood so much as to know that if he was that Son of Man, he was also the Son of God. And art thou so? By this it appears to have been the faith of the Jewish church that the Messiah should be both Son of Man and Son of God. So the Messiah was going to be a man, but he was going to be divine also. And they should have known that from their scriptures, but they denied it, all right? And there's a picture of the Son of Man in the book of Daniel, all right? Looks kind of familiar, huh? We learn from Mark chapter 14 that the false witnesses had failed in their accusations, so at this point, the Sanhedrin tried to get Jesus to incriminate himself, which is illegal according to Jewish law. It's illegal according to our law too, right? You can plead the Fifth Amendment, all right? It was illegal then too. The phrase Son of God is used in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, the King of Israel, and the Messiah. And in this context, it's referring to Messiah, all right? And people will say, well, he didn't actually say that he was the Son of God. Moffat translates what he said this way: that is your word, not mine. I would not put it like that, but since you have, I cannot deny it. So he is saying he's the Son of God. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus simply says, I am, when asked, okay? And what was the title for God in the Old Testament?
I am.
I am, all right? But obviously Jesus is saying he is the Son of God because the Sanhedrin declares him a blasphemer at this point. So was Jesus a blasphemer?
No.
No, because he's God, right? Because he was, is, and always will be God. Jesus is God. So let me tell you about my Jesus, okay? But before I do, before you leave here, I want to hear you say, Jesus is God.
Jesus is God.
I can't hear you.
Jesus is God.
I still can't hear you.
Jesus is God.
Good, you got it. If you leave with that today, praise be to Jesus. Amen? I'm going to tell you about my Jesus now, though. Revelation chapter 1, when John first saw Jesus. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
And this is a great picture. And what this reminds me of is that song, I Can Only Imagine, all right? That's the Jesus we're going to meet, okay? That's the Jesus we're going to meet. And it kind of cracks me up, that song, because am I going to dance? Am I going to sing? I'm going to be prostrate on the ground. This is the God of creation who died for me. He is God and I am not, all right? Another scripture, Revelation 19, when he returns. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
Maranatha. We hope it's today. And by the way, Israel's at war. Just note that, okay? So it could be today. It's kind of interesting, Pastor, how we read a book right at the right time when you're going to preach, okay? And I'm reading a wonderful book called The Awe of God, and it's by John Bevere, The Awe of God. And he talks about the fear of the Lord in it. And he describes a time when there was a very famous TV evangelist in the 70s and 80s who ended up going to prison for mail fraud, among other things. And this pastor asked John to visit him. So he said, sure, I'll go. And the pastor in jail said, I've read your book and it really touched me. It changed my life. Well, John was skeptical about visiting him. And he said, what happened to you? When did you stop loving Jesus? And he said, I never stopped loving Jesus. He said, you're kidding me. When did you stop loving Jesus? He said, no, I never stopped loving Jesus. I never stopped loving Jesus. I just didn't fear God. And doesn't that describe the church today? We like the warm, fuzzy Jesus, but the Jesus I'm talking about that's coming back, who is God Almighty, who we should reverence and live in awe of, and yes, have holy fear, okay? That's gone. Because we come to church on Sunday and then we live the way we want. And it's not just Catholics, it's Protestants also, all right? I think the church has forgotten the holy fear of God. God is God and we are not. John Bevere writes this in the book, the love of God draws us to him, but the fear of God keeps us from the evil that seeks to destroy us. The love of God draws us to him, but the fear of God keeps us from the evil that seeks to destroy us. There's a reason for the fear of the Lord. It's to keep us from destroying ourselves. Listen to what Jesus says about himself, and you tell me whether this is something a man would say about himself, just a human being, okay? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Is that a man? No. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Is that a man? No. I am the resurrection. Boy, this one. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's a God speaking, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not a man. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's not a man. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Are these the words of a man? No. Did Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, or any other human teacher ever declare they were God? No. Only Jesus. Only Jesus, and that's why he was crucified. So who is Jesus? And for the, well, that came out pretty nice. You did a good job. What am I doing wrong here? Maybe I'll just hold it, okay? If I just hold it?
Put it on the outside of your pocket.
Out down here? Okay, thank you. If you've had basics, I cover this in basics, but in the beginning there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a mystery. It's one God, three persons. Nobody can explain it. They can give you examples of water, ice, and gas, but it's inadequate, okay? This is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. Before creation, then they created everything, including humankind. They were living in communion with God. Was that good enough for them? No. They ate the forbidden fruit. They wanted to have things their way. Does that sound familiar? We want to have things our way, right? So, how can humankind get back to God? We can't. But because God is love, like we learn in 1 John, God is unconditional love. In his great love, he sends the eternal Son of God to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we know Mary was his mother. Who was his father?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit or God, okay? It's not Joseph. It's a trick question, okay? So God. So Jesus, who is Jesus. He's truly God and truly man. And because he's truly God, he's born without sin, and then he lives 33 years without sinning. Okay? I can't go 33 seconds without sinning. He went 33 years. So this is who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God. When he says Son of Man, he's saying he's the Son of God. This is what he's saying. Remember, God is one. That's what the Jews teach, right? That's what the Bible teaches. He is one, but there's three persons. And Jesus is part of that. Okay. Does the world realize who Jesus is? No. They wouldn't be talking about him the way they are if they knew, right? And I'll say, do people in the church know who Jesus is? I'd say in a lot of cases, no, okay? More importantly, do we realize who Jesus is? And are we willing to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Will we let Jesus reign in our lives? Brothers and sisters, these are ultimate and eternal questions. They affect our eternity. Realizing who Jesus is and bowing down before him. When we get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to be a buddy we're going to sit down and have a beer with, all right? He's Almighty God. Amen? Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. So they're saying, you said you're God, all right? So when people say Jesus never said he's God, that's why he was crucified. The Sanhedrin crucified him and killed him because he said he is God, all right? Matthew Henry says, they that condemned him for a blasphemer were themselves the vilest blasphemers that ever were. And this attitude is still persistent today, that we don't need a Savior, that we don't need Jesus. I'm just going to be a good person and live a good life and I'll be fine. Charles Spurgeon says, further, this is evil is also done when men prefer their own righteousness to the righteousness of Christ. There are some who say, we do not need pardon. We do not need to be justified by faith in Christ. We are good enough already, or we are working out our own salvation. We mean to save ourselves. Oh, sirs, if you can save yourselves, why did Jesus bleed upon the cross? In light of who he is, and the fact that he died on a cross, is there another way? No, it's God on a cross for you and me. Amen? But isn't this the prevailing thought today? I'm basically a good person. If there is a heaven, I'll go there. I don't need Jesus. It reminds me of an old story. A pastor was preaching in church. He was all fired up. You know those old pastors, okay? And he said, every member of this church is a sinner and deserves to go to hell. And there was one young guy in the back, and he's smiling. And the pastor said, well, I guess he didn't hear it. So he says it louder. Every member of this church is a sinner and deserves to go to hell. And now the young man's kind of giggling. So the pastor's getting kind of irritated, so he points the man out and he says, you, stand up. So the young man stands up and he says, didn't you hear what I said? Every member of this church is a sinner and deserves to go to hell. And he says, why are you smiling? And the young man kind of laughs and he says, I'm not a member of this church. But don't we all make excuses? I'm okay, it's the other people that have to worry about going to hell, but I'm okay, right? We all make excuses. And this kind of falls into what we call in counseling projection. And projection is when you have a problem, a psychological problem or any kind of problem, can be an addiction, and it's always somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault or something's fault, okay? A couple examples. A kid goes to school and gets an F on his paper, all right? So he comes home and tells his parents, and the parent says, what happened? And, well, my teacher doesn't like me. She's always mean, and she always picks on me, so it's her fault. And then the parent says, well, didn't you play 2 hours on electronics last night? Yes. Did you study? No. Did you prepare for the test? No. So whose fault is it? It's the students, right? Okay. Now let's grow up a little bit. The ladies in jail love this one, okay? A guy goes to work and his co-worker sees him and he's kind of down. So he says, why are you so down? He says, well, my wife and kids left last night. They left me. And he said, well, why'd they do that? And he said, well, she's a witch. And she's always complaining. I come home from work and she's always complaining and yelling at me, telling me I'm not doing anything and all this. And he said, well, what happened? He said, well, I came home like normal and I sat on the couch and was watching the news and drinking a beer, and then I decided to smoke a joint. And she out of nowhere comes out of the kitchen and starts screaming at me. And she grabbed the kids and left. Whose fault is that? It's the guy, right? You want some more examples?
No.
Okay. You know, they didn't want any more examples in jail either, okay? We all make excuses for ourselves, so we're the problem, okay? We're the problem. And it's time to grow up and own that we're sinners and that we do sin. We all sin, right? So get over it. You're sinners. I'm a sinner. You know, we're going to make mistakes, right? But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to leave that up there while in closing here. Brothers and sisters, Jesus dying on a cross is not a half measure or one of many options to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only way to life here and now and the only way to eternal life. He is God who shed his blood on the cross to save us. How can we tell God there is another way? How can we say we don't need Jesus? How can we return to idols? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. So in review, who is Jesus?
God.
I didn't hear you.
God.
Very good. Jesus is God. In light of these words and who Jesus is, can Jesus lie?
No.
Will we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior today?
Yes.
He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And he longs for us to accept the forgiveness that he offers. He longs to hear us to say, Jesus, I need you. And I got this, it's kind of an old drawing. Jesus is the bridge. We need him to get to God here and now, but also for eternity. We're going to pray a prayer now. And, you know, I think I'm just going to have you listen, okay? I'll pray the prayer. I'll read it, okay? And just listen, all right? And pray it in your heart and your mind, okay? Father, I know that I have broken your laws and my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry, and now I want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. Please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins and was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me to obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.